It's so good to be here this morning to bring the Word of God to you. I just want to say I've had this topic, which we're in a series, Heart of God. I've had this topic for about 8 weeks and I've been thinking about it and going through it and trying to condense it as you think is quite difficult. But I have condensed it down to an hour and 45 minutes, so you'll be able to make it just for pudding students. But nice, it's good. Last week, Johnny was speaking to us, and we learned that the heart, God is our Father, and that He's a compassionate God who comforts us in all our troubles. When we see the heart of God, we see the heart of Christ. And when we see the heart of Christ, we see the heart of God. I feel like my talk has already been, like, through what Siri has brought and through what other people have, I feel like I could just sit and just worship him. This morning I want to talk to you on the title, Gentle and Lowly God, which comes from the book, Gentle and Lowly. I'm going to plug this book. Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. Really good book. Been working through it, and some of the topics, obviously, we've covered quite a few of the topics from this book, but it goes into the heart of God more deeply. It goes into things like the utmost God. It goes into things like a tender friend, wider spirit, he can deal gently, he will never cast us out. Really, really good book. So I'm plugging that now. I know it was plugged the first week, but I'm plugging it again. Get this book if you can, and read it, go through it. It will bless your heart. By Dane Ortlund. It's not too expensive, but it's a really good book. We've been looking over the question for the last few weeks, what is God like? What is the heart of God like? In week one, I don't know if you remember, if you were here in week one, we watched a video where Job was on the street asking people, what is God like? And here were some of the answers that they gave. God is love. God is a father. God is marvelous. He's a mighty tower. He's gracious. He's a God of justice. These are some of the answers. He's unwavering and passionate. He is kind and gentle. I thought for some fun that I would do a video of my own, which involves two people you might know. I wanted to do it off the cuff. And so I wanted to just get their response. So I didn't really tell them. I just put my phone in front of them and started asking them questions. So let's play this.
Right, Esther, what is God like?
Amazing!
What is God like?
Mighty.
What else?
Incredible!
What else? You don't need to shout.
Great.
What else?
Indescribable.
What else?
Magnificent. Sorry, I was describing him and I said indescribable.
Right, Esther. What is God like?
Amazing!
No, the next one.
God, like, what do you feel God feels about you? We'll come back to you. Zakiya, what does God feel about you?
Oh, I think God feels that I am a beautiful boy that he made in his image.
Esther, what is it God feels about you? What do you think God feels about you?
That
he loves
me.
Yeah.
And
he's
got a plan, a purpose, and a future for me.
Yeah. Cool.
That's my kids for you. I really like the answers that they gave. I'm going to put my glasses on because Caroline keeps pointing at me and going, glasses, put your glasses on, put your glasses on. So I'm going to put my glasses on. Is that all right, Caroline? Right. They're all really good answers and correct. But the real answer to the question of what is God like, it's Jesus Christ. To see the heart of God, we should and need to look at the heart of Christ. So let's turn our Bibles to Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. And you'll understand why I said the talk. Like, people have already, like, preached a talk. Because this verse reads this. Matthew 11, 28 to 30 says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What things come to mind when you think about this scripture? And Joe's question, I don't know if you noticed that not many people in the video mentioned gentle and lowly, or gentle and humble. Not many people would describe this almighty creator God as gentle and lowly. We can read many books. We can see many films. Take one, for instance, one that I love, The Avengers. You know, you see Thor in there. Thor, God of Thunder, with his big hammer, and he's powerful. You know, no one would describe him as gentle and lowly. But when we think of Jesus as a baby, often people describe him as gentle and lowly. In the book itself, Gentle and Lowly, we read, "When we see Christ unveil his deepest heart as gentle and lowly, he's continuing on a natural trajectory of what God has already been revealing about himself throughout the Old Testament. Jesus provides new sharpness to who God is, but fundamentally not new content. He provides new sharpness, but not fundamentally new content. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is gentle and lowly as a baby in the manger, and he is gentle and lowly as Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior." These verses that we have read is a summary of how we see the heart of Jesus at work and act through the Gospels. So let's take a look at this closely. Right. Get this clicker right. The heart of... let's go back. The heart of Jesus, gentle and lowly. Jesus said, "I am gentle and lowly in heart, gentle and humble." Notice that in this passage, Jesus is not simply describing what he does. He's telling us about his very heart. In the scripture, his heart, not just the seat of emotion, but the core of who a person is. What drives them, defines them, motivates them. I'd like to think that when I met Mel, she didn't just see my good looks, but she saw my heart, just like I saw her heart. I saw her kindness. I saw her gentleness. I saw her love for God. You know, it's seeing the whole picture. And that's what I wanted to pursue. And I hope, well, I know she saw that in me as well. In the passage of scripture we've read, we read that this one place in the entire New Testament that Jesus specifically describes his heart. And the words he uses are gentle and lowly. It's not words that we might expect. He doesn't say, I am powerful and exalted, though he is that. He doesn't say, you know, I am glorious and magnificent. He doesn't say, I am righteous. He says, I am gentle and lowly in heart, gentle and humble in heart. The gentleness, this gentleness means Jesus is patient. He is kind. He's understanding. He's understanding with us in our own weaknesses. He's not quick to anger. He's not harsh or easily frustrated. That's what we are. I can get so easily frustrated at times. I can get so quick to be annoyed. You know, when the kids are playing up. He's not like that. He's compassionate. You know, we are so quick to point our fingers. We are so quick to say, oh, he's done that. I listen to my kids sometimes. He's done this, he's done that, she's done this. Pointing, we can be the same. His posture towards us is one of compassion. The posture most natural to Jesus is not one that's pointed like that. It's one with open arms. That's his posture. His posture, come. Open arms, ready to receive. He's compassionate. Lowly speaks about Jesus' humility and willingness to meet us where we are. Jesus, the King of Kings, humbled himself to come near to us, not as a distant ruler, but as one who walks with us in our struggles. He is accessible. There's no barrier we must climb to reach over to him. He's already here, and he's drawing us near to him. Nothing we need to do. We don't have to struggle. This is Jesus' heart towards sinners and sufferers. If you feel weighed down by life, if you feel broken, unworthy, know this, Jesus' heart is for you. His gentleness invites you to come close. And his humility assures that he is never too high or mighty to care for your needs. There's an invitation to come to him. Oh, Linda, you might have to do it. I'm done with it. There's an invitation to come to him. It says in the passage, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. In another passage it goes, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The first thing we notice is the words, come to me. Notice that we are invited to come. We are not summoned. It's not like, yeah, you must. We're not summoned. We're not forced. We are invited to come to him. It's an invitation to God's heart, an invitation in knowing and pursuing the heart of Christ. When I got to know Mel, and she got to know me, you pursue a relationship then. You almost chase after. You're pursuing with the intention to want to be close. That's what Jesus wants. He wants you to know him so that you pursue him with all that you have. Know his heart. Know him first. He invites you to come to know so that you pursue him. Chase after with everything that you have. This is the God that we serve. Jesus doesn't wait. This is important. Jesus doesn't wait for us to clean ourselves up before we come to him. His invitation is open to all who are what? Weary and burdened. That includes each one of us. Because life in this broken world inevitably brings weariness. Whether it's the grind of daily life or the weight of sin or of deep sorrow. We've heard about sorrow from Tom this morning. We all know what it means to carry burdens. Yet, in our own pride, we try to carry these loads alone. We turn to self-sufficiency, to distractions, to other people to ease the weight. But none of these can truly lift our burdens. The only one that can lift our burdens and give us true rest is Jesus himself. And he invites us to come to him just as we are. Jesus doesn't say, you know what? Come to me and I will scold you. Or come to me and I will make things harder for you. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. One thing we've got, he says, come to all. So it's not just to those people that look good. It's not to people that have got it all worked out. He's not saying come to people who have got money, who are rich. He's saying, come to all. Come to me, all who are burdened, and I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. This is not a demand for us to bring something, but it's a gracious offer for us to receive something. And it is rest for our souls. We must recognize that we don't have to be perfect to come to him. In fact, it's in our brokenness and weakness that Jesus meets us right where we are. He's not disgusted by our mess. He's not disappointed, even though at times I feel, oh God, I've let you down again. He's not disappointed in our failures. He draws us near, even in our sin, because his heart is full of mercy and love. That's the God that we serve. Think of Zacchaeus, Luke chapter 19. You can read it. You know, people despised him, tax collector. You know, the woman at the well, adulteress, woman at the well in John chapter 4. Think of his disciples themselves. You know, some of them were rogues. And Jesus loved these. These are all seen as outcasts. But not in Jesus' eyes. Not in Jesus' eyes. And no matter what you've done, no matter where you've come from, no matter how broken you feel, you're not an outcast. Jesus says, come. Jesus is so other than us. Know that our God is accessible. For all the resplendent glory and dazzling holiness, no one in human history has ever been more approachable than Jesus Christ himself. So know that there is rest for our souls. There's rest for our souls. In the passage we read from, it mentions twice. It mentions rest twice. It says, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And it says, take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. It mentions it twice. What do you do when you are exhausted? Where is that place that you find rest? Not just physical rest, but deeper, more lasting rest that not only hits you at a physical level, but at a soul and emotional level as well. Where do you go? At the beginning of the year, and many of you would know, I took a sabbatical. It was meant to be for 2 months. which I did take a sabbatical 2 months, but then I done my ankle, so it ended up being like five months. But I took a sabbatical for the reason of I knew that I needed to rest physically, mentally, spiritually. 10 years of constant running my own business and working, doing church work, it can take its toll. And I needed rest. I knew that I didn't want to resent what I was doing for Christ. I knew that I wanted to God to speak to me and just renew me in ways that I was just getting burdened down with. And I knew if I didn't take this time, it would probably lead to burnout. Yeah, so I needed to rest, but more importantly, I needed to meet with Jesus. I needed to spend time with him because I knew that I was not in a good place. These verses were so important to me. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly, gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus promises you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden light. In biblical times, yoke was a wooden frame placed over the shoulders of an oxen to help them pull the load together. You know, so it was almost like a brace, and they would pull the load that they were carrying. You see it in films, and in slavery times, the slave master would yoke, put either chains or, you know, braces upon their slaves, and they would bond them together, and they would force them to work and carry load or do what they needed to do. It was a sign of oppression. At first glance, yeah, the idea of taking on a yoke might sound like more work. Because I was looking at this, I was thinking, yeah, taking the yoke. It's not yet. We heard Johnny speak on this a while back, and he's like, a lot of people thought a yoke was a yolk of an egg. This is not that. It is the yoke of what Jesus describes as, look. He wants to take our burdens. Jesus isn't offering another heavy load. Instead, he's offering his yoke. One that is easy and light. There's something special about Jesus. Jesus' yoke. It's not a tool of oppression, but it's a symbol of partnership and guidance. When we take on his yoke, we are no longer struggling alone. We're walking alongside him, and he bears the weight with us. What kind of rest is Jesus offering here? It's not just a physical rest or a break from life's busyness, though we often long for that. Jesus is speaking about a much deeper rest, rest for our souls. This is a spiritual rest that satisfies the deepest longing of our hearts. It's the peace of knowing that we are fully accepted, fully forgiven, and fully loved by God. This rest is not dependent on us achieving a certain level of spirituality or spiritual performance. It's not a reward for the righteous, but it's a gift for the weary. It comes from laying down our self-reliance and trusting in the finished work of Christ. The yoke Jesus offers is not one of slavery or oppression. It's a yoke that frees us from the burden of trying to earn God's favor. His yoke is easy and his burden is light because he carries the weight for us. He bore our sins on the cross so that we can walk in freedom and in joy. He doesn't load us down with more expectation. He lifts us up with grace. That's the God that we serve. Taking on his yoke means surrendering control of our lives. Surrendering. What does that look like? Surrendering control of our lives. I couldn't stand here today and speak without being transparent to you guys. Because this affects me. This is me speaking, not just to you, but to me. So transparency and being open and honest is important if I'm speaking the word of God, if I'm speaking truth. So in surrendering everything, what does that look like? So there was a time in my life, and there are times in my life, that I so let him down. But in surrendering, when me and Mel, when I started going out with Mel, she was not a Christian, and we had a child, Georgia. I was a Christian, but she weren't, and I got into a relationship that I probably shouldn't have got into at the time. But God in his grace saw us through that. But I wanted to trust God. And I wanted to surrender everything to him. I wanted to surrender my relationship. I wanted to surrender Mel. I wanted to surrender my child. I wanted to surrender everything to him. But there was, I had a flat. Mel had a flat. So there was times where, so Mel became a Christian when she was pregnant. God just transformed her life. And she became a Christian. And so there was things that we still had to work out. But there was things that were hard to work out. So she had a flat, I had a flat. And we just kept on slipping back to doing the things that, as a Christian, what the Bible was telling me, I was contradicting. I was still, you know, we were still wanting to be together. And I felt God really prompt me. I felt God really speak to my heart. Because I wanted to live for him. I'd heard the Bible speak about holiness. I'd heard the Bible speak about things that I needed to lay down. So I needed to lay down Mel. Not end the relationship, but lay her down. Stop doing the things that are contrary to the Spirit, contrary to God. So we spoke about it and we said, look, we're not gonna sleep with each other. Because I wanted to live for Christ. And we were gonna present ourselves and we were gonna get married. And we were gonna get married and I got engaged and it was gonna be about 8 months before we married. So what I did, there was this fantastic, still my mentor today, fantastic mentor in Trevor Allingham and Anne Allingham. And they said, what we want you to do, we want you to come and live with us until you get married. I was in debt as well. I was, all the things were wrong, and I wanted to lay everything down. So he said, come and live with us. Sort yourself out. You know, we'll guide you in this. So what I did, I moved in with them. And I, because I believed in the word of God and I wanted to trust him at his word, I said, there's no areas in my life that you aren't allowed to quiz me on or have access to. So I gave them everything. So they were in control of my finances. They would ask me difficult questions about my relationship. I mean, questions that you just... I knew that if I would have stepped out of line, and this is one of the things, I knew if I'd have stepped out of line, they were asking me, and I would be too ashamed or embarrassed to go to them. So I made sure that I was like, yeah. And it wasn't out of fear, but it was out of a love for God. I wanted to do this right. I wanted to press into him. I melded. And because of that, because of us laying down and surrendering everything, surrendering our finances, surrendering our relationship, surrendering our children, our child as it was, Georgia. You know, God, what you see in us today is a product of that. Just trusting and surrendering to God. And there's many stories like that, probably in this room. Surrendering him. We need to surrender our relationships. Your boyfriend and girlfriend. Your husband and wife. Your relationships. Surrendering our children. Father God, I cannot do this on my own. So you don't load yourself up. You say, God, I give my relationship to you. I give my husband. I give my wife. I give my children to you. I give my financial situation. Lord, I don't know where the next money's coming from. But I surrender it to you. It's a daily decision to trust him and trust his ways and knowing that it's better than ours. And in doing that, we find that what he asks of us is not to carry a heavy burden, but he wants to give us peace and joy. Essentially, Jesus says three things. Three things in landing. He says, one, he is the place and person we need to go to find rest. His humility and grace and invitation to the cross is where you find eternal rest. Jesus says, come to all. Number two, the only thing that's needed to receive his rest is to be weary and burdened. We do not need to have it all worked out. You know what? The fact that we don't have it all worked out is a wonderful thing because he does and he knows his heart for you and how he feels about you. He knows us. He is gentle and lowly, and you can come to him like a child this morning, and he will take our burdens and cares, and he lifts them, and we can rely on him. He meets us where we are and at our level, and he then transforms us. Notice he meets us where we are and where we're at, but we don't stay where we are and where we are. He transforms us. Number three, if you take his yoke, his way of doing things, and learn from him, we'll find rest for our souls. In closing, let's just stand. I would love us to respond to this in communion. So as we take communion, we can reflect on these truths together.